Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our final study of the second chapter of Daniel as we look at Nebuchadnezzar's confession and cover Daniel chapter 2 verses 46 through 49. I'll explain why I believe we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, and we'll cover a good number of other matters and discuss those along with a Q&A segment at the end of part 2. So as you listen, you can send comments, questions, and prayer requests to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study titled Nebuchadnezzar's Confession, Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. This is part 1 of 2.
By the way, Olivia, I was wondering if maybe this is what I should wear when I do the wedding. Pretty dressy, I think. Or I could do like Johnny and get my face on a t-shirt like he did. I used to be able to do Chewbacca imitations, by the way. It's one of the talents I lost when I got COPD. Now if I make those noises, you better call 911, because I'm in trouble. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49, and we're going to be finishing our study of Daniel chapter 2 this week. And titling this Nebuchadnezzar's Confession, and that's an artist's rendering of what they think Nebuchadnezzar probably looked like. But I'm going to tell you right up front, I think we're going to find out one day. Not at the great white throne before he's cast in the lake of fire either. I think he's going to be in heaven. So we'll talk more about that as we go through. But let's go ahead and begin. Read with me verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, I want to make sure, did you zoom it in? Just because we're working out some of the kinks there, and in the first study we did here, we're using the screen. Some folks said that it was zoomed out too far and they couldn't see it very well. But the good thing is, the screen is so much brighter than the old one that it still showed up pretty good. Yeah, everything, the lighting and the screen, everything. So anyway, as you read that, keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar was a lifelong pagan. And he acts like one here. Even though he's impressed with what he's seen, with what just happened with Daniel, and you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Couldn't even remember what the dream was. But then God gave Daniel the information of what the dream was about. And when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what that dream was, Nebuchadnezzar realized that's it. And he not only told him what his dream was, but he gave him the interpretation of that dream. Something that none of the Chaldeans or any of the other pagan magicians or any astronomers, none of them could come up with that information. So Nebuchadnezzar is responding with, wow, this is awesome. And what's the first thing he does? He falls upon his face and worships Daniel. Now, that's not a good thing to do, but remember, he was a pagan. And so what do you do when you see something that magnificent, that wonderful? You remember in the book of Acts, remember when Paul was bit by a scorpion? And they all looked at him and said, Dead man walking. And then he shook it off and said, hey, look, oh, it was viper, I'm sorry. Shook it off and he should have started swelling up and should have died. So what'd they do? When he didn't swell up and die, they said, he must be a god. You know, that's how fickle people are. And it's kind of, it's in the nature of man to do that, really. Who was it just recently I was saying that they did that too? But they always love to build men up and turn them into gods. But then when they can, they love to tear them down. Yeah, and I can't remember who I was thinking of recently that they did that to. You remember, well, Michael Jackson, before he died, he was a laughing stock and everybody mocked him. And then suddenly when he died, they turned him into a god. So it goes both ways. But usually what they'll do is they make you a god, tear you down, and then when you're dead, make you a god again. Well, Tiger Woods example, yeah. Yeah, because I posted on social media about that, how that, you know, they made Tiger Woods a god, and when he got caught cheating on his wife, and now he's got caught driving under the influence of, they say it was prescription medication, tearing him down. And then when he dies, he'll become a god again. Have they tore him down? He was smart. He went out of the public eye. Yeah, there's some of these guys that get into that, they're smart about it. Tom Selleck is one I was thinking of not too long ago. Tom Selleck became a god, small g, with Hollywood, and he just kind of slipped out and didn't get tore down. Still has that cool mustache. Amen? Hey, I paid Charlie a high compliment when he grew his mustache out, and I said, you know what? That's a Tom Selleck mustache you got there, brother. It was in a picture, that video I made with you. He's one of the last pictures. You see that? Yeah. That'll be in the millennium. So, Nebuchadnezzar shouldn't have done this, but he's doing what he basically thinks you should do whenever you see something like this. And we have to keep his pagan upbringing and culture in mind as we continue to read. And what I'm trying to point out here is, as you're reading the Bible, you got to keep these things in perspective, but it's also in real life. We're liable to have somebody get saved and start coming to church here who is a complete pagan, and when they get saved, they're not going to be a good independent fundamental Baptist overnight. They're not going to suddenly know everything to say and all the things to do. And I've had them, you know, get saved, and one guy got saved, and he said, you know what, preacher? I wish I could do so much to help your ministry, and I can't do a lot, but I want to tell you what, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 10% to you. Now, the first thing other people wanted to do is say, lottery? Well, I rebuke you in the name of, you know. He didn't know any better. He just got saved. He didn't realize, you know, that he should give 50%. Yeah. I don't care if he didn't know any better. If somebody wins the lottery and puts in $1 million, I'm not going to say no. I'm going to use it for the Lord and say, you know, that doesn't help you any. You didn't score any points, but, you know. I don't ask where you get your money, by the way. Some of you could be money laundering right now and I wouldn't know it. I don't ask where you... Wait a minute. You just put an offering in there, Stephen. Where did that money come from? Stephen's been running chicken eggs. That's what he runs. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is. I'm going to stop right there. Nebuchadnezzar begins with a statement of what? If you're here Sunday, we talked about this. What separates a believer from an unbeliever? One big thing that separates a believer from an unbeliever is a believer believes that God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is truth incarnate. The Word of God is truth in writing. And that what separates biblical Christianity from apostate Christendom and all false religions is that basic fact that we believe Jesus is truth incarnate, and He gave us a book that's infallible truth. And so Nebuchadnezzar's making a statement of truth. It's just one of the signs of him being a true believer. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth it is. Then comes this amazing confession of faith. And this is why I said Sunday, we're going to have a baptism on August 6th. Olivia has already given me a solid confession of faith. That's why I'm willing to baptize her. There are other people who I've talked to in the past, and they tell me they want to be baptized because they want to wash their sins away. I won't baptize that person. Other people said they wanted to be baptized. I had one case where he wanted to be baptized because it was the only way to get his family in church. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get your family in church. And if you need to be baptized, I'm willing to do that. And come on in, family. But that's not why we're going to baptize you. Amen? So there's other... I've had other reasons why people think, you know, being baptized help. If in any way, when I ask you, if you think that that baptism helps you in your salvation, then you're not going to be baptized. And that's what I'm talking about is a confession of faith. If you're putting your faith in H2O, it ain't going to save you. And we'll go on, but there's a lot could be said about that these days. But the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of what? Now, what's that last God's has a small g? And that's a very important differentiation to make there. Confessing the Lord as God of gods is the confession of Moses. You'll see the confession made by Joshua. And you also see the psalmist. I say that because in Psalm 136, we're not sure who wrote that one. David wrote most of the psalms, but there are other psalms written by other people. This one's kind of an anonymous one. But it was a psalm that was sang in the temple. But here's Moses. He says in Deuteronomy 10:17, the first part of the verse says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. Now, that saying, Nebuchadnezzar said this. Moses said this. Well, let's look. Joshua says it. Joshua 22:22 starts out saying, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know. The Lord God of gods. And then the psalmist, Psalm 136:2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. That's saying that our God, the God of the Bible, incarnate in Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Ghost is God. There are not three gods. One God in three persons. Jesus isn't the Father who pops in as the Son for a while and sometimes shows up to the Holy Spirit. That's a heresy called modalism. There are eternally three persons, not three gods. And three persons in the one Godhead. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's why you ought to believe it. If God is so small and tiny that we can fit Him in our little box, we've got a big problem. The God of the universe, the God who made everything you see at night when you look up and you see all those little dots in the sky, and if you get a really good telescope, you'll find out there are more than just little dots in the sky. And you look up at Saturn, you'll see rings and all these things in the sky flickering and all that. The God who made all that isn't going to be so small that we can fit Him in a little formula. But He's told us as much as our brains can handle. He's told us that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally, three in one. And He is God of gods. He is God. Allah is not.
Amen. That's right.
He is God, and fill in the blank is not.
Amen.
And, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism, they don't actually believe in a personal God. So, but we could fill in the blank with a few others, like, He is God, and that dude that's supposed to be living near a planet called Kolob, the Mormon God, he's not God.
Amen.
And that's a confession that all of us should make. Now, we believe more than just that. But if you don't believe that, you can't believe the rest. He also calls God Lord of Kings. And that's the equivalent of saying King of Kings. And that's why sometimes you'll see him say Lord of Lords, and sometimes King of Kings, and sometimes Lord of Kings, because they're interchangeable, synonymous terms for God. That's the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. Your God, he's talking to Daniel, is a God of gods and a Lord of Kings. Not Lord of the Rings, Lord of Kings. If you take this as an equivalent of King of Kings, then you've got this Christian confession about Jesus three times in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul said, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, with a capital P, the King, capital K, of kings and Lord of lords. That's the equivalent of saying he's the Lord of kings. Then you have in Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb. That's the Antichrist world armies. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with Him are called and faithful. Amen? Love that stuff. And Revelation 19:16, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 is one of those chapters you just ought to read it every once in a while. I mean, you can read over here, you're over here reading, over there reading, everything. Especially when you're in Chronicles.
So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat.
You're like, and don't act like you don't. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I bet a lot of you skipped that part. You shouldn't. Shame on you. But as you're reading that, there ain't nothing wrong with stopping and saying, I'm going to take a little Bible break and run over to Revelation 19. I'd do it. Huh? Yeah. And you're like, ah. Okay, let's get back into 1 Chronicles. Yeah. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is a what? He's a believer. You can't confess what he's confessing in the dispensation he's in. Now, we'd need a little more out of Nebuchadnezzar if it was 586 A.D. But it's not. It's 586 B.C. And God has not revealed who the Messiah is yet. God, not only has the Messiah not come, but we haven't even started the 70 weeks countdown yet. The 69 weeks countdown. Because he gives a marker and says when there's a call to rebuild the temple and the city, from that point, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's 62 plus 7? Some of you are real hesitant. You're like, I don't want to get that wrong. Everybody's going to look at me if I get it wrong. 69. I had some dork just bomb me on social media but saying that I was changing the Bible because I said 69 weeks. Well, there's one place where it clearly says 69, and then the verse that I was reading, it said 7 and 62. And I said, just add them up. I'm not changing the Bible, I'm doing math. And after 69 weeks from that commandment from Artaxerxes, who shows up to be crucified? Jesus. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have known that. The 70 weeks prophecy hadn't even been given yet. So what he's responsible for is the revelation he has. Amen? And he's given a confession. And then he goes on to say, your God is not only a God of gods, Lord of kings, he's a revealer of secrets. Because he just experienced that. And folks, I know it's not as dramatic, but every time you open your Bible, you can experience that. We should be reading the Bible and constantly saying, Lord, you are a revealer of secrets. Not only prophecy, but what's inside of you. What's inside of me. I read that Bible and it'll just lay me out. And I'll be thinking, I'm so glad God saves me in spite of myself. God is not saving Greg Miller because Greg Miller's just so wonderful. He's got to have me. How many of you heard that preached? There are people out there preaching that. You're just so wonderful. God's got to have you. That's how they actually sound too. A lot of them. That's why. You know what? I'm going to tell you two truths. The first one you're not going to like. The second one you're going to like. Number one is you're not all that. Charlie, could you get Stephen a tissue? You're not all that. None of us are all that. But you know what you're going to be? You're going to be as He is, He being Jesus. There's coming a day in your glorified state. You're going to be as wonderful as some of us thought we were now. That's what I'm putting. But it's because we're going to be as Jesus. Isn't that something to think about? No more receding hairline. No more scars. I got some scars. Any of you got some scars? They'll be gone. And, you know, some of us have lost teeth and they're never coming back. They're lost forever. No, not forever. Until the rapture. Then you get them teeth back. Little Samuel's got all of his teeth. Did you know that? Little Samuel's got all of his teeth. Little grandbaby Samuel. And I looked at him and I thought, as far as those teeth are concerned, now he'll lose those and he'll get the adult ones. And then once all the adult ones come in, it's like, just hold on for dear life because it's all downhill for them. Isn't it wonderful to think about there's coming a day when we're never going to have to worry about that again? Toothaches? Wisdom teeth?
Calories?
I got me a little bike thing. I sit on a chair and I can bike. I thought about bringing it in here and teaching while I do it. You know, be a good example to everybody. Get your exercise. I've been doing it now for a week and I still ain't losing all the weight I want to lose because of calories. Cursed be calories of the devil. I rebuke you. But when you open the Bible and you're discouraged about something like calories or teeth, Brother Johnny had to get fixed recently, or receding hairlines or whatever it is, and then you're all of a sudden you're thinking, do I really believe this book? I do believe this book, and this book says there's coming a day where all that's going to be gone. God's just saying, hold on a little while. Hold on a little while. And the only one really in this room that has to lose weight is Charlie because he's getting married in September. After that, just... So I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved just like Abraham. If anybody tells you that Abraham believed how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day and he was born again, baptized into the body of Christ, sealed under the day of redemption, that is nonsense. But what's it say? James 2:21 is a book that is applicable for people in this situation of Daniel's 70th week or 70 weeks. The Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. And it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? This is James 2:21. You said justified by works. Yeah, keep reading. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now Abraham's saved by faith, isn't he? Keep reading. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? Verse 23, read that with me. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you what the Bible teaches. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you go to most churches today, they'll try to teach something that the Bible doesn't say because they want it to fit in their nice little doctrine. They have an eternal security doctrine, which we believe. But they try to put that eternal security doctrine on the entire Bible. And it's not there. Do you know in this dispensation, we walk by faith and not by sight? Do you know that? During the millennium, you can't walk by faith. Jesus is right there in front of your face in the millennium. But they will still try to claim that people in the millennium are saved just like we are now. It's crazy. So that's why I'm talking about all that in light of what we're talking about with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. But he was not saved by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was not saved, born again, baptized into the body and sealed unto the day of redemption. Didn't happen to the Old Testament saints. But what did happen was, when Nebuchadnezzar made a profession and he demonstrated that faith with works, he wasn't saved by his works, he was saved by faith, but his works were the mark of his salvation. And it says right there, Abraham believed God. Abraham was never born again, never baptized into the body, was never sealed unto the day of redemption, but he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's similar to what happens to us when we're saved. But similarity is not sameness. Amen? Say it with me. Similarity is not sameness. And so don't make everything that's similar try to fit, and people do that with the book of Revelation, and they've criticized me saying, oh, the book of Revelation isn't in chronological order. The seals, the vials, and the trumpets, you actually put them side by side, and you can see they're all, one refers to the other, and blah, blah, blah. It's because they look and see that in this case, the one seal is similar to a trumpet, and then over here, a trumpet is similar to the vial, and they'll say they're the same. No, similarity is not sameness. They have to be exactly the same, or they're not the same. Amen? Things that are different are not the same. Where'd you come up with that? And so you have Abraham and Nebuchadnezzar saved the same way, by faith. But it's not the same salvation you and I have. That's the bottom line. So by contrast, we are saved whenever we repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have on the banner back there, Acts 20:21. That is Pauline ministry. Paul is our apostle. Paul is the apostle that was sent to reveal the mystery to the churches. And that's what he did, and that's what I'm going to do.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.